So have you ever thought about what's really important in your life? Have you ever sat back and thought, so what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? And I think we need to know that the Bible is really quite clear about that. We heard it this morning in the passages that Ryan and Naya read for us. And in Revelation 4, we ask the question why God made us. And the answer in Revelation 4:11 is you, God, created everything. It is for what? It is for your pleasure that they exist and they were created. Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine that? That you were created for his pleasure. Whoa. That's huge. You were created for his pleasure because he loves you that much. That you bring pleasure to his life, to God's being. You were made to bring pleasure. In Psalm 194:4, it says, when we read, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. When you watch your children, if you have children, when you watch them, and this is probably before the age, maybe even after the age where they can get in trouble. But when you watch your children, they bring you pleasure. I don't know if you've had that kind of experience, but I remember coming home from work when our kids were little, and just the joy and pleasure of seeing them. It was outstanding. I believe that God looks on us in that same way. He takes pleasure in seeing us. We bring pleasure to God. And what is one of the words that really is the substitute for all of these phrases that we've been using to describe bringing pleasure to God? It's one word. It's worship. Because when we worship God, we bring him pleasure. Well, I think it's one of the most misunderstood words probably in the English language. And we really don't understand it. If we were to go down by the sales and take an opinion poll of what the broad section of people in our culture, in our world, think worship is, you know, you would start to get words like, well, church or choir maybe, or meditation, or music, or some kind of ritual or ceremony, because everybody sort of has it, you know, has their idea of worship sort of in a tunnel, in a box, and that's their idea of what worship is. But and let me tell you first about what worship isn't. Worship is not a ritual. It is not a ceremony. Worship is not just going through the paces. In fact, worship, and with all deference to our lovely string group and our many other music teams, worship is not music. A lot of people use the word worship to be a synonym for music. At our church, we worship first and then we take the offering. You know, I mean, isn't offering taking worship? Isn't prayer offering worship? Isn't learning from God's word, isn't that worship? Well, worship is not just music, and music is not just worship. The style of worship particularly is not, or the style of worship is particularly not worship in itself. And some people, you know, some people, I believe it or not, I get notes from people every once in a while, and I've had these. And one person said, I love the praise songs, but I really enjoy the worship songs better. You know? I mean, what is that? Worship has nothing to do with style or volume or speed of a song. Did you know that God loves jazz? God loves reggae. God loves blues. God loves the classics. You may not like it, but that doesn't matter, because just those little categories are not worship in themselves. God created it all. Worship has nothing to do with the style of music that you might like. In fact, the style you like says more about you and your background and your personality than it says about God and what God is like. God likes variety. I mean, look at all the animals he created. Look at all the different people he's created. He's got to love variety, or he would have made everybody like Greg, you know. I mean, God loves variety. He loves it in music, too. There's no such thing as sort of Christian music. There are only Christian lyrics and Christian words. You know, it becomes spiritual. It becomes spiritual to the person who's creating it, but it becomes spiritual when you put words to it that other people can hear and understand. There's another one that I've got. Somebody wrote and said, oh, it's always too late, or it's always too bad that people arrive so late to worship because they miss the worship. You know, I mean, it's, you come late, you miss it. And then I just come back to the thing, well, all of these things, all the things that we do are worship. It's not just the beginning. On the other side, this was a positive note that I once got, and it said, I loved the worship today. I got a lot out of it. Well, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but worship isn't for you. The better statement that this person could have made was that, wow, what I really liked is that I came and invested in worship today and offered this as my praise to God. You know, we come and we think that this is like the worship time. It can often be like a performance somewhere. And you sit back and you rate it and say, well, that was really good. Or that was less than good. Or that was, you know, I'm going to go to some other place so that I can engage in worship. Because, you know what, that wasn't up to what I think is right. So, worship is not for you. Every part of the service is worship. Every part of it is something where we come and we participate and we offer ourselves. If you're not offering yourself today in worship, you know, you might have wished that the Masters had been played this week so that you could have been watching it today. Because worship is the investing of who you are in what we do to honor God. And if we don't get that, we're missing out. Worship is living a life pleasing to God. That's the kind of definition. And we need to understand that. And we need to honor God with that. Let's look at what Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, because of God's great mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Now I ask you, if you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice, when you were preparing to come to worship today, what was the element of living sacrifice that you identified in your life that you're bringing to God to offer to him? Do you ever do that? Do you ever sit back and think, okay, God, what am I going to offer you today because you want me to come as a living sacrifice today? God wants us to do that. What could it be in your life? Well, a small and simple thing Ryan and Naya read this morning. Now, that's a nice thing to do. It's a good thing. And they offered themselves. And how sweet was that? It enriched our worship today. However, each one of us, it's not just for the people that lead, it's for every one of us. And so what did you prayerfully consider in your life today that you were bringing, offer to God? An important thing. Well, God says worship is not what we do with our lips, but it's what we do with our life. That is our worship before God. You can sing all the songs in the world, and you can listen to all the sermons that have ever been preached, and if you never offer your life, if you never offer your life, you've never worshiped. Otherwise, it's just a show. Paul writes to the people at Ephesus and he says, figure out what pleases God. In Ephesians 5:10, he says, figure out what pleases God and then do it. So important. So how do I do that? What brings pleasure to God? What makes God smile? If my purpose is to bring pleasure to God, how do I do that? How do I make God smile on my life? Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat back and thought, how do I make God smile about my life? I remember one of the greatest examples, and I've mentioned it before, and forgive me, but it has to deal with my kids. And they were in high school, and my daughter was running as an ambassador for Summerland or Princess or whatever those things are. And she was in the final group, and she had to give her big speech. And she got up, and she told this amazing story. She is an amazing speaker. If you ever want somebody who can really speak, get her. And she was speaking, and it was tremendous. And it had to include my son, of course, because she was talking about him. And you know, at the end of her speech, people were clapping appropriately, but my son jumped into the air, his hands raised in the air, and he was shouting and cheering on and shouting out to my daughter. And it was great. He was so proud, and he was so honoring, and he so wanted to lift her up. And that is my picture of what God wants to do for you. He's not the one who's acting out the acts of worship. We are. But God is in the stands and he's saying, good job, Anne. I saw you. Praise you. Bless you. And he's standing up and doing that. And he's saying, Joe and Helen, and let me go down through all your names. And he's standing there and he's saying, wow, bless you for your worship. Bless you for your life. Bless you for what you do for other people in my name. I think that that's what God does. Long time ago, God created the earth, and everything seemed to be going real well, didn't it? Until it went south. But God had looked at everything, and he had said it was very good. And it just so happened that as time went on, things got worse. The world became morally bankrupt. There were people did what was right in their own eyes. And by the time somebody by the name of Noah got around, the world was in a real mess. You realize that Noah was the first architect. And away he went and built the ark. And the reason that he was doing that was because God looked down and he said, that guy gives me pleasure. That guy is interested in pleasing me. That guy, he makes me smile. And I want him to do the job for me. And so, just looking at Noah briefly, as an example for us of how we can bring pleasure to God, let me just give you a few ideas of what that might look like. We bring pleasure to God when we love him above everything else. When we love him above everything else. In Hosea 6:6, we read, Hosea writes, I want your sacrifice. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. He wants you to know him. He wants you to love him. If you miss that point in your life, you need to know, according to the scriptures, if you miss that point in life, you've missed the point of life. That's what God wants from you. He made you to know him and to be loved by him and to love him back. You see, God wants a relationship with you. That's the amazing truth. God wants a relationship with you, and that out of all the universe, all the people that God has created, he made you. And he wants you to be loved by him and to love him back. Well, that's the first reason why he chose Noah. Noah had a relationship with God when nobody else did. Genesis 6:9, we simply read, Noah consistently followed God's will and enjoyed a close relationship with him. And so God called on Noah, and he loved him. God has revealed his plan even in more detail as time has gone on. We read in scriptures, God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. God doesn't just do this because it's his duty. He does it because he's the creator, the sustainer, and it brings him great pleasure to see people come to him. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much. He wants us not just coming to him in the midst of a crisis. You know how, you know, when crisis comes, you know, sort of foxhole faith. We've always heard about that. And a lot of people look to God and just look to him because he's the one that can bail them out. We need to be able to come before God and say we've got this big request, not that he's going to make us a millionaire or make us successful. It'd be interesting to see how many Canadians pray before they buy a lottery ticket. You know, God, this is my big chance to forever be free. Or we're not just coming to him out of some need, but we're coming to him because he made us and we love him. And we want to love him, and we want him to love us. It thrills our heart. As I said, one of the great joys when my kids were little was coming into the house and having them come running and throw their arms around you. And they didn't do it because at that early age, they hadn't figured out allowances by that point. And so it was just out of pure love. It was out of care. It was because they wanted to be close to you, because they loved you. I think that that's what God wants from us. Just because he's God, just because we want to show our love to him. We bring pleasure to God when we trust him completely. When you trust your Heavenly Father, I believe that brings God pleasure. And that's called faith, when we trust him. The Bible tells us without faith it is impossible. It is impossible to please God. In the passage that Nia read in 147:11, it says, the Lord takes pleasure in those that honor him and trust him in constant love. It's in trusting God that you bring him pleasure. It's not in jumping through hoops. It's not in doing a bunch of stuff. It's in loving God. Now, that may spill over into you loving others or you doing things, but the primary foundation is loving God and knowing that God loves you. Noah trusted God completely. We read in the scriptures, by faith, Noah built a ship. Now, listen to this. Noah built a ship in the middle of the dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see, and he acted on something he was told, and his act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. You can just imagine what brought this about. God was looking at the world, and he looked and he said, I've looked at the whole world, and this thing stinks, you know? He looks at what people are doing. I fear that sometimes he may look on our world in the same way. It's not all that I intended it to be. There's There's not anybody in the entire world who thinks about me. Everybody's off on their own thing, doing their own thing, having their own party. And they're not even thinking about pleasing me, the Creator, the one who created them. But Noah, when I looked at you, I started smiling. And I'm pleased with your life, Noah, because you're making an attempt to bring pleasure, to live for me. So I'm going to save the whole world because of you. Would God save the whole world today because of you? He did it for Noah. I'm going to flood it and start over with your family, and I want to build this big ark. And the thing, you know, if God came to us and said that, what would be the first two words out of our mouth? Probably, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, so let me share the ones that are probably in my mouth a lot of the time. Our thoughts would be, but God, you know, and then after that we would have a million excuses why, you know, I don't build boats, or all those things. But Noah didn't do that. What does it mean to trust God completely, to simply trust Him? It means you trust God to know what's best. Simply, God knows what's best. And so what He's doing is He's leading you to do what's best. Do you trust God? Do you believe God that He knows what's best? Is your God big enough to know what's really best? Or do you have a little God in a box you keep on the counter that you pull out when you need Him? Or is He the big God who has a picture of the beginning and the end? He knows what is transpiring for eternity. I'm glad that Noah trusted God. You can only imagine the kind of criticism that this guy went through. The Bible says it took him decades to build the ark. I mean, he couldn't go down to Home Depot. You know, he had to hack the wood himself. He had to find the pitch himself. And all of that special wood that he had, he couldn't order it in off Amazon or wherever you order wood. He didn't do it overnight. He didn't do it overnight. Just think of people looking at him. Think of what your neighbors would say. This guy's a nut. What a crackpot. He thinks he's building the Queen Mary in his front yard. Where is the Strata Association when we need them? This guy thinks he's heard from God, but he's not all there. Think of his family. Dad, this is getting embarrassing. The boat in front of the yard. Did you know the National Enquirer was here last week? Couldn't you get a normal job? This is a single-minded man ignoring everything in the world and trusting God completely. I don't think God is going to call any one of us necessarily. Did I hear a few back there? To do that kind of thing again. But maybe there's something He's calling you to do. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your workmate. Maybe it's a friend, a family member. And God is just simply giving you the nudge and saying, you know, now's the time. Now's the time to just simply, not to break their arm and twist their arm and say, you got to believe, but maybe now's the time to simply say, you know what? This is what I believe. And this is why I believe it. Because Jesus has made a difference in my life. And I want to please God. Well, we move on. We bring pleasure to God when we obey Him wholeheartedly. James tells us in James 2:4, he says, we please God by what we do and not only by what we believe. There's got to be some action in our lives. And Paul wrote in Romans, those who live by their natural inclinations can never be pleasing to God. Well, what in the world did he mean by that? Well, you know what? If somebody offends you or hurts you, what's our natural inclination? Smoke them back, right? You know? I mean, we're not necessarily forgiving by nature first off. Maybe we want to get even. I mean, that's the famous word, and everybody talks about that in our world. You know, you get an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and then you're settled. And But that's not what God wants, and that's not the way God wants it. That's not the way God wants it at all. And our natural inclination is opposed to God's direction. God wants something else in our lives. He wants us to offer forgiveness. He wants us to offer hope to others. And we read Jesus saying, if you love me, do what I say. And he tells us that we ought to forgive others. Hebrews 11:17 says, Noah obeyed and built a boat when God told him to do it. Noah did everything exactly as God commanded. My first inclination, if I had been Noah, after saying, but God, was I would have downsized it so that boat would have fit in my yard. And so that, you know, I could have taken the wife and the budgie kind of thing and headed out. But that's, God wanted wholehearted commitment. He wanted Noah to obey him completely. And I would never try to prescribe the list of things that God would want you to do. For you know what God wants you to do. You know. You can find out. You can read his word. But God says he wants us to do it without any reservation. Like, is your commitment of that nature that you would, without reservation, do what God calls you to do? Without procrastination? I mean, those, again, that have had kids, you know that, you know, when it's called for time to set up the table for dinner and somebody hollers down, yeah, just a minute, let me finish this game, or not right now. And ultimately, when we offer our response with reservation and with procrastination, it amounts to not doing what we've been asked to do. And there's a word for that, and probably it's close to the word of disobedience. And so sometimes that happens in our world. Well, the last one, when we give God pleasure when we fulfill his purposes. When we fulfill his purposes. Genesis 9:1 told us, then God blessed Noah and his sons. And ultimately, when we bring God pleasure, we receive his benefits and his blessing. And it's really, really important. So many think that the only time that God is smiling on your life is when you're doing something religious. It's like you think the only time that God would smile on your life is when you sit here in church and you look, you know, you put on your special makeup or combed your hair, whatever you did to come to church, and you think, this is when God really smiles on me. But I want to tell you today that God smiles at you here when you offer your heart. And God is still going to be smiling when you go out for lunch and order nachos. You know? God smiles on us and God is pleased by us when we do the things that we do as human beings and we do it well and we honor him. What was the first thing that God told Noah and his family to do after they left the ark? Yes. To go forward and multiply. Have you ever thought that God really takes great pleasure in humans multiplying? I want to tell you, he does. He created it. He knows what it's about. He knows everything about that. And so he wants us to be those kind of people who honor him with that. Do you remember Eric Little? We saw the drama a month ago up at Willow Park on Chariots of Fire. And what was his great line? When I run, I feel God's pleasure. You know, God takes pleasure in the things that we do as human beings. Don't ever think that it's limited to sitting in rows looking at the backs of somebody's head or at the screen. You know, that's not what it's about, folks. Well, let me just read to you again this great passage out of Romans 12. Because of God's great mercy And listen to this. He asks us to do this twice. Twice in this passage. Because of God's great mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. We need to offer ourselves, to invest ourselves. People invest in so many things, but God is simply calling you to invest in his love for you and bring him pleasure. Father in heaven, we want to thank you today that you take great pleasure in our lives. Father, we're thankful today that you love us so much. And Father, today if we're here and we seem to miss the boat in terms of understanding how we might please you, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, touch our lives. If we've never taken the time to honor you and bless you by accepting you into our lives, I just pray today, Father, that with the little that we know and the little that we understand, we would take that step and say, Lord Jesus, change my life. Help me to love you. Help me to honor you. Father, I want to bring pleasure to you. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.